from the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
What is your gift? Have you given any thought to that question? Maybe different things, but whatever it is, you should use it in the power of God. Paul writes about the gifts in Romans 12. He says, "Is your gift prophecy? Well then, let us prophesy according to our proportion of faith. Is it ministry? Let us wait on our ministry. Is it teaching? On teaching. In exhorting, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do that with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." It is only as we exercise our gifts fully that the church is edified, unbelievers are won to Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself glorified.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message entitled, "What About Tongues?" The subject of speaking in tongues is one of the most controversial issues in the church and one of the most divisive. Yet the purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up and edify the body of Christ, not cause division. The early believers in Corinth struggled with this same problem of division over spiritual gifts. Today, Dr. Boyce offers some biblical answers to the issue of speaking in tongues and points us to the greater principle that God has given every believer some spiritual gift to be exercised for His glory and the edification of the saints. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message entitled, "What About Tongues?"
There are not many questions in the Christian church today that get people more stirred up than the question of speaking in tongues. What are we to think about it? Today we want to take an honest look at what the Bible says about this particular spiritual gift. There's a lot of confusion about the subject, and there's a real need to get back to the Bible and see what Scripture has to say. What is the gift of tongues? Is it essential? Is it incidental? Or is it heresy? We've been looking at those verses in John 14, in which the Lord Jesus Christ begins to teach his disciples about the Holy Spirit. In these verses, for the first time in John's Gospel, and therefore really for the first time in the history of the Christian church, the Holy Spirit is taught about at great length. Now, nothing in these verses in John 14 talks about tongues, and that itself is significant, because it means that in the early teachings, at any rate, the Lord himself did not put a great deal of importance upon this particular phenomenon. Nevertheless, because of the situation today in the church, it's almost impossible to talk about the Holy Spirit without talking about this particular gift. Not only has there been a rapid rise in Pentecostal or charismatic churches, but today the Methodists and the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians and the Lutherans all have a Pentecostal element within them. At any rate, this situation today makes it most imperative for us to consider the tongues question. Now, the one thing I would say at the very beginning of a discussion such as this is that, above all, we must not tell God what he can and cannot do. Some evangelicals have tried to do that. They've said that the age of tongues is past, that the Word of God itself declares that it's past, and therefore God cannot give this kind of gift today. And furthermore, if a gift appearing to be the gift of tongues occurs today, it cannot be of God. It must either be the product of wishful thinking, or else it's a work of Satan, or some such thing. Now, I do not believe that we have any right to say that. Our God is a sovereign God, and our God can do what he chooses to do. If God has chosen to give the gift of tongues or any other gift, we are in no position to say that he cannot do it. God can certainly do what he wishes. Some have proposed that tongues are not for today because in 1 Corinthians 13:8 it says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And this has been taken as a prophecy that the age of tongues in the early church would cease, has ceased, and therefore must never come back again. This is not really an honest analysis of this verse, because 1 Corinthians 13:8 goes on to say, immediately after it says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and where there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. So, if you're going to eliminate tongues from all present Christian experience, then quite obviously you have to eliminate knowledge too. Perhaps you've been in some churches where you think that knowledge has been eliminated along with the tongues, but if you have, you know that that is not a situation to be desired. And furthermore, this is not at all what Paul is talking about. Verse 10 goes on to say, we know in part, now we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And in my judgment, what Paul is obviously talking about here is the return of the Lord. He's saying, look, all of these things which we experience now, important as they may be for now, are only partial. The time is coming, however, when the Lord returns, when all the partial things will be done. But what will be the advantage of tongues in that day, when we will all know and be known even as also we are known, communicate perfectly? What will be the advantage of knowledge when we shall see fully and know Jesus Christ as he is? You see, we'll all be fulfilled then. That's what Paul is saying. So, you cannot really use this verse for saying that God cannot and will not give the gift of tongues today. But now on the other hand, to say that God can do anything he wants to do is not the same thing as saying that he's done it. Or to put it in slightly different terms, it is not necessarily of God whenever a gift of tongues appears. It may be, but not necessarily. Or, to put it in even different terms, every exercise of the gift of tongues is not necessarily according to biblical guidelines or for the purpose for which God gave it. Now, the only way to deal with practical questions in this area is to turn to the scriptures in which the matter is discussed. And in the case of tongues, we have a rather extensive discussion of it in 1 Corinthians, particularly in chapters 12 and 14, with chapter 13 on love in the middle, in which chapters Paul clearly lays down guidelines for the exercise of this particular gift in the church. The guidelines are very extensive, very thoughtful, very helpful. We ought to notice, however, first of all, particularly those who tend to be critical of this gift, as it's been exercised in some churches, that Paul does not condemn its exercise in these chapters. As a matter of fact, he recognizes it and he accepts it. Now, there would be grounds for him to condemn it. Tongues, as it had been practiced in the church at Corinth, was obviously divisive. The Christian witness in Corinth was being hindered by the disunity of the church. One of Paul's main reasons for writing the book was to get the church back together again and functioning as one body. The stress on unity is found throughout the book. So, Paul might have said, tongues is divisive, therefore, because it's divisive, I forbid its use in the church. But Paul doesn't do that, and that in itself is very significant. As a matter of fact, he even speaks of his own experience, saying, I speak in tongues too, yes, even more than ye all. And yet at the same time, Paul also clearly recognizes the dangers here, and so he gives these very stringent guidelines if this gift is to be practiced at all in the churches over which he had control. Now, what are the guidelines? Well, the first guideline is found in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 12. And quite simply, it's this. He wants the Christians to recognize that the gift of tongues can be counterfeited. Everything that is ecstatic, everything that is miraculous, is not necessarily of the Spirit of God. And he refers to that in these particular verses by reminding the Christians at Corinth of their background. He says in the second verse, you know that before you came to Christ, you were Gentiles, and when you were Gentiles, you were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Then he goes on to say in the next verse, so look, I'm telling you this, when something like this occurs, be sure to test the spirits to make sure that they're really of God. And the test is whether they confess that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. What is Paul talking about? Well, quite obviously, the Christians at Corinth had come from a background in which the pagan priests, the priests of the pagan religions, practiced ecstatic utterances. And so Paul is saying to them, look, don't be too swept away by this thing now within Christianity, because remember that even before you were Christians, the same thing was practiced in the pagan world, and you were carried away by it then, wrongly. And, of course, it was not of the Spirit of God then. Same is true today. Unitarian sects have known the gift of tongues, or have at least counterfeited it. Buddhist priests and Shintoist priests will speak in tongues. This is widely practiced in areas of India and South America, Pakistan and Australia and other places. So the first point that Paul makes is a very pertinent one for us. And that is that this gift can be counterfeited, and therefore it is in itself no proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit within the life of the one who has the gift. The second principle is the one Paul discusses in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians and the verses that follow it as far as verse 11. This second principle is this. There are many gifts, and only one of them is the gift of tongues. As a matter of fact, Paul speaks quite openly about the other gifts, and as he speaks of them, he emphasizes again and again that all of these gifts, tongues and these others, are given by one Spirit to the church. This is what he says. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same Spirit, dividing to everyone severally as he will. You say, well, why the emphasis upon the same Spirit? Why does he say it again and again? Obviously, to put the gifts into the hands of God where they belong and to eliminate pride on the part of people who possess them. Because, you see, Paul recognized, and it was especially true at Corinth, that those who had an outward gift took pride in that gift. And he's saying this, look, the Holy Spirit has given a gift to every Christian. Verse 7 says the gift of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. So he says, see, there must not be pride in any particular gift because it is the Holy Spirit who determines what's to be done, and what is done for the good of the church. The third of Paul's principles is that God has a purpose in giving the gifts, and this includes the gift of tongues along with the others. One of God's purposes is edification, and that is the building up and growth of the church. The other purpose of the gifts is the unity of the church. Now, these are two different themes, but they come together in the image of the body of Christ that Paul develops in the 12th chapter. He says, look, the body, a human body, has many members or parts. That is, there are hands and legs and arms and a heart and so on, but Christ is the head. There are many members, he says, and furthermore, all members are necessary. What would you do without your hands? He says, you see, you've got to have them. They don't do the same work that the foot does. Pretty difficult if you have to walk on your hands. But on the other hand, the foot needs the hand and so on. And so he develops this at great length in these verses. And he says, now, every part is needed. And furthermore, he says, God intends that every part should work together with every other part. He spells this out. Because of this, then, he says, there is to be no schism. That's Paul's own word. No schism in the body because of the possession of one gift or any other gift. You see, Paul clearly understood something about the unique problems connected with these visible outward gifts. And obviously, one of them is that it can be destructive, and the other is that it can be divisive. And so he says, this must not be true in the church. Because if the Holy Spirit gives the gift, well then, in unifying the church and building up the church is the way the gift ought to function. If these gifts are of God, and if they are being exercised as God would have them be exercised, then Christians will be built up, and the church will be drawn together rather than divided. It's very important, you see, and a very important way in which any particular manifestation of this gift can be analyzed. The fourth point Paul makes in these verses is that if you're going to list the gifts in order, if you are going to do that, if you have to do it, well then, the gift of tongues has to come pretty low on the list. Now I'm sure that he said this because of the situation at Corinth. Here was a gift that was being made far more important than it deserved to be. Very significant that every time he mentions the gift, he does so several times in these chapters, every time tongues comes last. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now in one case, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, he even numbers them by the categories. And he has five categories, and tongue is in the last category, and even in that category, it comes after helps governments and healing. Here's the way he does it. God has set some in the church, says Paul, first, that is number one, apostles. There are 12 of them in that category. Second, that is number two, prophets. There were many who had gone out as preachers of the gospel. Third, teachers. In that category, you have to list all your Sunday school teachers and so on. We're glad we have them. And after that, this is category number four, miracles. That is, below teaching and preaching. And then finally, he says, and this is category number five, gifts of healing, helps, governments, and, oh yes, also diversities of tongues. You see, he wants to put it in the proper place. So Paul's whole point here is that if you're to desire anything, well then, desire the best gifts. As a matter of fact, he says it openly because after talking about love, which he does in chapter 13, he goes on in chapter 14 to say, follow after love, and yes, desire spiritual gifts, but above all, to prophesy. Now, prophesying doesn't mean telling things to come, but rather it means proclaiming the counsels of God, preaching, teaching, witnessing, and so on. And the proof that this is what he means by the word prophesy is seen in the discussion that follows this through verse 12 in chapter 14, in which Paul says that he would personally rather speak five words of a known tongue for the benefit of the people who were there to hear him than to speak 10,000 words in a tongue that they don't know. Paul's concern, you see, is to communicate the content of the gospel. So he says, if you're going to desire anything, desire that. Desire that above all. The fifth principle that Paul gives in these verses, particularly in chapter 14, is that the gift of tongues has dangers associated with it. And in discussing the dangers, he also gives us the safeguards against them. One danger is the danger of confusion. Paul did not want confusion in the church. So he lays down these rules. He says, first of all, do not let everybody speak at once. There was a tendency to do that, and there is today in some circles, but Paul says that should not be. Second, he says, when you have people speaking in tongues, let it be two or three at the most. In other words, don't make your whole worship service center around that experience. And then third, he says, unless you have an interpreter there to explain what the people are saying or speaking in tongues, don't let them speak in tongues at all. In other words, you see, Paul is very concerned lest disrepute be cast upon the churches because what is done there is done in a confused, unruly way and not in a God-glorifying manner. And then the second danger is the danger of a contentless Christianity. That is a Christianity that is based upon experience and not upon the revelation of the Word of God and the revelation that we have of the historical coming death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says that there must be interpretation. He says, look, if this is to be done in the Christian assembly, make sure that it is interpreted because what matters is what God has done and what God has to say. Now, we mustn't make the mistake, of course, of reacting the other way and saying that therefore there should not be emotion or experience in Christianity. Obviously, there should be. And there will be whenever we understand what God has done for us. It's a natural emotional response in different measure according to the emotional makeup of the individual, but nevertheless a genuine response. But Paul's point, you see, is that the basis of faith must not be an experience, because when the experience wanes or when the experience is challenged by another experience or by suffering or by something else, well, then the faith of the individual seems to evaporate because it is just not based upon the firm revelation of God in the Scriptures and in the character and work of Jesus Christ. Well, there are five guidelines, but there's one more. You find it in 1 Corinthians 14:39. Paul says, "Notwithstanding everything that I've said, notwithstanding the dangers, the shortcomings, or whatever, nevertheless, forbid not to speak in tongues." In other words, Paul is very anxious not to quench the voice of the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit chooses to speak in this way. So he says to those who have this gift, "Be on your guard. Make sure you practice it according to the guidelines that I've given, if you practice it at all." But to those who do not have this gift, he says, "Do not forbid the others to practice it, as long as they're practicing it according to the guidelines that I've given." Now I ask at this point, can it ever be that the practice of speaking in tongues is wrong? I answer, yes, most certainly it can. It is wrong when it teaches false doctrine. If it is said that speaking in tongues is a necessary evidence of the new birth, then that is wrong. That is heresy. It should not be done. If it is said that speaking in tongues is a second blessing of the Holy Spirit, which is necessary to fullness of growth in the Christian life, that also is wrong. If it is said that tongues is the thing upon which we should focus our attention, and if in doing that Jesus Christ is minimized in any way, it is also wrong. It's not of the Spirit, because the Spirit's work is to glorify Christ. But on the other hand, those of us who have other gifts need to ask ourselves a question. And the question we need to ask is this: in being on guard against this tongue's emphasis, or in expressing the guidelines for this kind of thing for others, are we, in doing that, neglecting the gift that God has given us? If we are, then we need to stir it up and to use it for the good and edification of the church, whatever it may be. What is your gift? Have you given any thought to that question? Maybe different things, but whatever it is, you should use it in the power of God. Paul writes about the gifts in Romans 12. He says, "Is your gift prophecy? Well then, let us prophesy according to our proportion of faith. Is it ministry? Let us wait on our ministry. Is it teaching? On teaching. In exhorting, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do that with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." It is only as we exercise our gifts fully that the church is edified, unbelievers are won to Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself glorified. Now, our Father, we thank you for these truths from your word, and we ask you to use them in each heart. Grant that we might not use theological speculation as an excuse for failing to use that which you have given to us, and grant that as that is used, the church might be edified and unified for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Do you spend more time debating about tongues and spiritual gifts than exercising your particular gifts for the glory of God? We must avoid unnecessary division in the body of Christ and serve one another in love. If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled, What About Tongues? Or simply ask for message number 1392. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. When you visit our website, or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write The Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled, What About Tongues? That's message number 1392. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.